Can you imagine the feelings in the hearts of the children of Israel as they made their way out from the bondage of Egypt? Their heavy tests were over. Their harsh treatment has now passed. Their hard times were behind them. They were free. It was like a dream. Looking at the end of verse 8, we see that the children of Israel, it says, as the sons of Israel were going out, how? How does it say they went out? Boldly, defiantly. My translation says boldly. I like to use the word that I find in the Jerusalem Bible of triumphantly. Can you just picture it in their minds, in our minds this morning? The children of Israel leaving Egypt, filled with joy, filled with gladness, moving towards that place of worship out in the desert, but ultimately moving towards that place that had been passed down through the fathers of a land flowing with milk and honey. Moving out boldly, moving out joyously, moving out with freedom, moving out with strength and vigor, moving out with happiness. The children of Israel were experiencing what it meant to be free. They had passed house after house after house that had been stained with blood that we talked about last Sabbath. And that blood on the doorpost had brought their freedom, and now their minds were reeling with that freedom, the fullness, the flush, and the joy of that freedom. There is always joy and happiness and a sense of gladness in the hearts of God's people when they are redeemed. What do you say? And this week, I've experienced, or I had opportunity to see again the freedom that comes in people's minds and their hearts when they are atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Last Sabbath evening, for Vespers, my wife and I had a quiet little Vespers in somebody's home to close the Sabbath. And as we were closing the Sabbath, the father of the house reminisced on the bad week that they had and what they had taken from the sermon last Sabbath about the blood of Jesus Christ. They said, you know, when I go into work Monday and my secretary asks me, how's it going? My words to her are going to be, I'm forgiven. That's how I'm going to start my week, forgiven. Talk about freedom and joy. And then in the middle of the week, I've been meeting on a regular basis with someone who is preparing for rebaptism. And we've discussed several biblical themes recently, and this last week we studied 1 John 5, where the Bible tells us that if we have the Son, we have life, and if we don't have the Son, we don't have life. And we are given these things that we might know that we have eternal life. And big old tears swelled up in this man's eyes. And he says, I see something here that has slipped me, that has escaped me for years. He says, I cannot really express what's going on in my mind, but I could see the joy of freedom coming into his heart as he realized that the blood of Jesus brings redemption. But while the children of Israel were rejoicing and going out with triumph and with a very certain positive step towards the promised land, we find a different picture taking place in Egypt. The Egyptians, you see, were having second thoughts about what had happened. Suddenly, vast territories were left unoccupied. Suddenly, all the public works came to a standstill. The things happening in the field, happening in the city, happening in the homes, the service and the revenue that the Israelites had brought to the Egyptians was now gone. And on top of that, when the Egyptians got rid of the Israelites as they were passing on their way out, the Egyptians were passing out their money too. And so the Bible says that the children of Israel literally spoiled the Egyptians. And so they were having second thoughts. And we find Pharaoh gathering together his choice select chariots and the rest of his chariots and gathering together his armies and moving towards the wilderness where the children of Israel were now kind of entangled, quotes unquotes, in the wilderness. And we find in verse 9, it says, then the Egyptians chased after them. They were in hot pursuit. You get the picture that Scripture is creating for us here in Exodus 14? The picture of freed slaves moving joyously out towards the promised land, enjoying the first thrill of freedom, being glad that their hard times, their heavy tests, their harsh treatment, their bitter experience was now behind them. They are free at last. But now, angered and frustrated, masters chasing very, very quickly after them in hot pursuit. Do you have the picture in your mind? The picture of the children of Israel moving together with gladness, and the armies of Pharaoh, the chariots being lashed by the whip, the dust being stirred up in the desert as they moved quickly towards regaining strength and dominion over the released captives. The picture that is here is one that the parallel is very quickly made to our own lives. And that parallel is simply whenever we have made a break through the grace of Jesus Christ, whenever we have made a break with the powers of evil or the evil one, and we have stepped out in the first flush of freedom, whether it is our first decision for Jesus Christ or when we have made a new decision for Christ, the enemy of our souls does all that he can or that they can to seek to reassert their dominion over our lives. I see some of us shaking our heads at that, in terms of that's what we have experienced. Whenever we have been delivered by the blood, we will be pursued by the enemy. Pharaoh, as soon as the children of Israel were redeemed by those blood stains on the doorpost, Pharaoh immediately went to assert his dominion over the children of Israel. And whenever we give our lives to Jesus Christ or surrender ourselves anew in commitment to Him, a new decision, the enemy goes to reassert his dominion over our lives. Just like Pharaoh, Satan does not give up his hold very easily. Rather, it's very reluctantly. And just like the armies of Egypt pursued the enemies of our souls, the power of evil pursues after us in the setting of our Christian experience to bring us back to the bondage of sin, the bondage of error. And like Pharaoh picked his choicest chariots, the enemy of our hearts chooses his choicest chariots, as it were, to chase after you and after me, after the Church of Jesus Christ, in order to once again bring bondage and slavery and bring the power of sin and its grip and its hold once again in the hearts and the minds of the people that have been set free. The Christian life is never free from conflict and from struggle. And when we've made a break with evil, when we've made that decision, when we've been delivered by the blood, whether for the first time or anew, we will be pursued. And the kind of chariots that will pursue us are different in terms of where we are in our life and who we might be. At times, those chariots that pursue might be the peers that we had fellowshiped with, that we had enjoyed the pleasures of sin with. And when we've made a decision for the Lord and we've stepped out of that fellowship, they pursue us in terms of encouraging us or browbeating us. And sometimes those chariots are old habits that come back to haunt. Sometimes those chariots are our inner nature that the attractions of the world seem to lunge after. And we could go on and we could go on. But the picture that Scripture creates for us is a fleeing people, a free people, being chased by the enemy. And what is interesting to me when I look at this passage is to see the reaction in the hearts of the children of Israel as they saw the Egyptian armies rising over the horizon, dust billowing in the sky. They hadn't expected to be chased. They hadn't even crossed their minds that Pharaoh might come after them. And suddenly they find themselves surrounded on one side by a mountain and on another side by a mountain, and behind them the Red Sea. They found themselves in a very difficult position. They found themselves in a geographic cul-de-sac. They found themselves in one of those positions between a rock and a hard place, hard place to get away from. I found myself in a cul-de-sac on a game board this last Saturday night. Someone exposed me to the game of Risk for the first time. And for those of you that have played that, it's a game of armies on the different continents. And the thing is you're supposed to keep a continent and gain some continents until you become the master of the board. And I was doing all I could to preserve Europe. And here's a little first grader, 7-year-old. Can you believe it? Cuts me right in two, presses me right to the very corner. And I was out of the game before I knew it. However we call it, between a rock and a hard place, behind the eight ball, in a pinch, in a bind, in a squeeze, on the horns of a dilemma, however we might want to call it, it means the same thing. Being in a position where you cannot get out of, being in a situation where there seems to be no human way of escape. It's the kind of situation. It's the kind of situation that draws on our resources. It's uncomfortable. It's nerve-wracking. It's the kind of situation that almost causes us to despair. And this is the kind of situation that the children of Israel found themselves in. And they were frightened. Their minds were reeling with surprise. And the Bible tells us that they were very, very frightened. In fact, I like the way the King James says it. They were sore. They were sore afraid. Sore afraid. The enemy of our souls, seeking to push us into a corner where there does not seem to be any way of escape, pursuing after us that he might claim us again as his, seeking to assert his dominion again over our lives. Does it sound familiar to you? Do these things sound familiar? The children of Israel being fearful, their knees turning to jelly, and we find them in verse 11 beginning to complain. It says, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They were expressing some second thoughts. Perhaps the freedom that they had so previously experienced was not worth the hassle after all. And now they were in a situation where it seemed that their freedom was taken away, and they would actually be in a worse situation than had they experienced that freedom to begin with. How about you? How about the Church of Jesus Christ? Does that sound familiar? That when hard times and heavy tests come our way and we seem to be pushed or moved into that experience of a spiritual cul-de-sac, when there appears to be no human way out of the situation, that it is evident that the enemy of our souls is pressing us to the wall again, when it's evident through the trial, or the burden, or the heartache, or the test, or whatever it is that we're experiencing, that he's seeking to reassert his authority and his power over our lives. What is our first reaction? Isn't it often fright? And if we're honest with ourselves, we will also say that there are points in our lives when we've even wondered if it has been worth it at all to have made that decision for the Lord, either for the first time or that new decision. Because our life has been one big hassle since we've made that decision, or since we have grown. Because our parents are not letting us alone. Or our friends are trying to lure us again. Or perhaps we've lost our job. Whatever way the enemy has been working in your life, whatever way he's been pursuing you and seeking to break down your confidence and your faith and your trust in Christ, the tendency that we have as human beings is to wonder whether it's worth the hassle. And I have seen as a pastor through the years, some individuals step back so far that they're willing to say, well, perhaps I made a wrong decision. Perhaps I have to go back into bondage. And that my freedom is really not for me. Freedom is for someone else, but it isn't for me. Have you ever said that? And there are times that I've had people express to me, another time, Pastor, another time I will make the decision. Right now, it's too difficult. Another time, the scenario will be a little bit easier. The words that I hear Moses telling the children of Israel are perhaps some of the most profound words that we can read in Scripture. Look with me there in verse 13 and 14. Some exciting verses. But then again, they must be read against the situation of what they were experiencing. He says, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Don't you like that? But so unnatural. Fear not when there's every reason to fear. Be still when there's every reason to find a way of escape and to run or to begin doing something. And be silent when there's every reason to murmur and grumble and to fret and to weep. It's probably the hardest thing that we can do as human beings, isn't it? It's the hardest thing that we can do as Christians. Anyone who has a feel at all of the measure of human restlessness can understand the difficulty with what Moses was communicating to the children of Israel of standing firm and fearing not and being silent. I see it in my home. My youngest grabs a toy from the oldest and runs with glee. And the oldest falls apart in mad pursuit. And mommy's saying, "When you calm down, when everything's calmed down, we will work it out." But it's very, very hard to calm down when somebody else had your toy. But even as adults, being between a rock and a hard place, my wife and I are increasingly getting there. Our lease runs out in June, and our landlords need to be back in their house in June. And we've been looking for property for a long time, and everything that we've seen or even tried to buy has fallen through. And we're beginning to feel the pinch, if you know what I mean. And my wife the other day, she told me, she said, "I know, Larry, that the Lord has a wonderful place for us, and it's going to be beautiful, and we're going to like it, but in the meantime, I'm going to do everything that I can." That's how we are, isn't it? It's hard to sit still. To stand still. To cease our human activity. All self-help coming to an end. Controlling our fear. And what Moses told the children of Israel, he says, "I want you to stand still and I want you to see. I want you to see the salvation that the Lord is going to accomplish." Now, I suggest that more is here than the physical sight. Yes, before the night was over, would be over, they would literally see the way that God would bring redemption. Before the night was over, they would literally see by experience the redemption that God would bring. But Moses is saying, stand by and see what God is going to do. He is saying, start getting your mind working Get your spiritual sight going, the eyes of your heart in gear. The very words of Moses to the children of Israel were words to create the images of redemption. Stand by and see the redemption that God would bring. And suddenly they're struck with the idea that God would bring them out of this cul-de-sac, this hard time, this rock and a hard place that they find themselves in. And so their minds were beginning to shift already by the words that Moses communicated. Moses understood, and God understands, that when we look with our physical eye, we see all the obstacles. And we can count obstacle after obstacle. But when we see with our spiritual eye, we can see, begin to understand how obstacles can be surmounted. Salespersons tell us that one of the important steps in the process of closing a deal is called visualization. You know what that's like, those of you that are salespeople. Now, come on, you know how that copier would look, you know? Right, Larry? That copier, that nice Ricoh copier look on your desk, you know? Your secretary, you can just see, can you see yourself producing copies? And this one piece of property that my wife and I looked at, I tell you, if I haven't seen myself down there once, I've seen myself down there 100 times. Visualization. And that's what causes a person to make a decision. That's what causes a person to stretch, to reach into their pocket. And what Moses was saying to the children of Israel, under God's direction, of course, is to begin seeing, begin putting together the picture in your mind. What God can do. Now turn with me to Psalm 106. To get a little clarification of what's going on in the minds of the children of Israel. Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8. It says, our fathers, Psalms 106, 7 and 8, our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy works or thy wonders. They did not remember thine abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his people, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the sea and dried it up. And this is the story of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. And what I want us to look at is what was going on in the minds of the children of Israel. It says in verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy wonders. They did not remember thine abundant kindnesses. May I suggest to you that the reason why their knees knocked is because they had not been thinking about what God had already been doing for them or what God had already done for them. And they had not comprehended it. So now when they found themselves in a new position, a new hard time, a new pressing situation, God was completely out of their mind. They were looking only at the Egyptians and their problems. And that's how we are as human beings. So often we readily forget what God has done for us in the past, and we readily overlook what He has already done. And we don't comprehend it in the setting of what God can do for us now. And so our knees knock. And so God was telling the children of Israel, I want you to visualize the salvation. And I suggest the visualization of salvation is the exact opposite of what's taking place here. It means for their minds, first of all, to go back to what God had already been doing. And then for their minds to wrestle a little bit with what it meant that God had been doing. And in that setting, the images of redemption would reoccur in their minds, and faith would be built. And for you and for me, visualizing the salvation of God means that, yes, we take a historical look. We go all the way back to Calvary, where Jesus died for my sins, where He died to atone you for your sins, where He bought His church. But also, most recently, when Jesus helped you through a hard time and a heavy test or a bitter experience, and to see what Jesus has done in the past. And let that be the framework for recreating pictures of what He might do in the setting of His promises, even now.
and in the future.
Coming back to Exodus, we find Moses, God talking to Moses in verse 15. Moses had just told the children of Israel, stand still, be silent, don't be fearful. Now in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. What is interesting to me as I read this passage over and over, that the command to Moses to tell the children of Israel to go forward preceded his telling them him to raise his arm over the water and separate it. And there's something here that's important. It communicates to us that God wants forward movement in His people, even though the way of escape may not yet be totally clear. He wants them to be resolved and committed to a life of freedom in Him. And while it still may not be totally clear which way He's leading, they need not turn their eyes and see the enemy and be frightened. But rather they must keep their eyes in the forward direction and move in that forward direction, whatever that direction might be opening to them to be. On the two sides were mountains, on the other side was water. And on this side was the coming armies. And the Bible tells us that that cloudy pillar moved and stood between the approaching armies and the children of Israel and became a light that lightened up their whole campsite. And they were told to move forward, and it's as if they were told to shift their attention from this direction to the water. And as they started moving towards that water, the rod was laid out, and they saw the water part. All night long they saw the water part. And they were beginning to see the way of escape that God had provided. I read a story recently about a speedboat driver who was ripping across the waves in his boat, and he hit a wave just the wrong way, the wrong angle, and it flipped his boat dozens of feet into the sky, and there was such impact that it broke his seatbelt and it threw him out of the boat. And with such force, it plunged him into the water, down, 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 deep into the water. And as he was struggling there in the darkness of the abyss, he didn't know which way to swim. And a thought finally crossed his mind, just wait until your life vest begins to pull you. And when you get a feel for the way that the vest is pulling you, then you just swim in that direction, and that's what he did. When our tough times, when our struggles press us, when we find ourselves in a spiritual cul-de-sac that we find no way out, we don't know which way to go. God would have us stand fast, be silent, and to see His salvation to the place where we can come to feel and sense the direction that He's tugging us and the opening way of escape that He will provide. The rest of the story is a beautiful story of the deliverance of God's people. It's an amazing story when you look at the detail, how God separated the waters, and the waters stood up like two walls on each side. Oh, how I would have loved to have been there and seen it. But then you come down here to verse 24 and 25, the picture of how He related to the Egyptians. And it says, and it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud. Do you got the picture? God's in the cloud. That's what He wants us to see that's being created here. God's in the cloud and He looks down. We'd already studied a couple Sabbaths ago what it's like when God looked at the children of Israel and they saw what was going on in their lives. He brought them deliverance. God's looks are potent. And He looked down from the cloud and He saw the enemies of God's people. And the spirit of prophecy says He shot some flashes of lightning down, and suddenly that cloudy pillar turned into a big ball of fire. It must have been impressive, the way that God revealed Himself to the pursuing enemies of His people. And then it talks about in verse 25 that He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. You read it in the King James Version, it says He took their wheels off. And the picture is one of the chariot wheels sinking into the sand, and they're swerving back and forth in the muck, and so much so that the wheels would wrench and break off at the axles. Then the Bible goes on to say that God overthrew the Egyptians with the tumbling in of the water. And from this moment on, the story of the crossing of the Red Sea became a model, a picture to the children of Israel, a biblical model for people to grasp the power and the presence of God to deliver. Whenever in Old Testament times one wanted to depict the power of God, more than likely they would point to the parting of the waters. And what more, there is a picture here, not only of a God who can destroy the pursuing enemy, but of a God who opens a way of escape. He can push a way open when there does not appear to be any way to go therein. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. A familiar passage to many of us, to all of us. And it's set in the framework of rehearsing some of the history of the children of Israel. If you read verse 1 and 2, it talks about the children of Israel passing through the sea. And in there in verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful." Do you believe that? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The God of heaven, when we find ourselves in that spiritual cul-de-sac, when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, when we find ourselves being pursued by a trial, by a burden, by a situation that presses our hearts, that causes us to lose hold on the Savior, God is telling us that there is no temptation going to come our way that is too difficult. Trials are unavoidable, but the Lord is always present. Amen? And He is present to deliver, to open and provide that way of escape that our minds never even dreamed of. In Hebrews 11, verse 29, we find the simple words, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land." Somehow, in their standing fast and ceasing from their own activity and lifting their mind's eye to the promise of redemption and beginning to visualize that and beginning to wrestle with what God was already beginning to unfold before them, fearfulness and dismay turned to faith. And they exercised that faith and they stepped through those waters to redemption. The same God is alive today. The same God speaks through His living Word, "Stand still, brother. Stand still, sister." In the setting of the turmoil, the struggles, the pursuits that are happening in your life, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And may we stand still and may we see until faith is created and God opens that way of escape that we can be delivered again.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.